your fear. And I had a fear of going behind the Iron Curtain. And so I went forward that night and I surrendered that. Guess what God did? 6 months later, I was behind the Iron Curtain. I mean, you know, the Lord doesn't mess around when you get with it. But anyhow, on that trip, we got to go into, there was another fellow in our church, Dick Ives, and myself. We went in the spring of 1978, and we went into Yugoslavia and then into Romania and Hungary and East Germany. And when we were in Romania, in a service there, in a midweek service, it was on a Thursday night. And I remember coming into that old building, and it was in Cluj. And when we went back there 2 years ago, it was the first time I was back since then to that city. But anyhow, we were in Cluj. And I remember coming into the auditorium, and I thought, they had these wooden folding chairs. And the entire auditorium was filled, and it had one chair width down the center aisle, and the rest was all chairs. The platform in the front was about 6 by 6 square, and it had two chairs and the pulpit, and everything else was chairs. They had a balcony in the back, and they had a balcony built above the platform. And I know I remember coming in there, and I thought, wow, this is an amazing setup. And I never dreamt what God was going to do that night. But all of a sudden, that place filled up. And it was packed. And people started lining up down the aisle, and then they opened the back doors up outside. Now, this is in end of March, early April. It was cold, snow on the ground. And then they opened up the side windows, and people stood outside. And I remember when they sang that night, you know, I kind of expected, you know, in these communist countries, they're going to be kind of quiet and kind of sheepish about it. But it was a registered Baptist church, had to be registered. But I mean, they sang hymns that we recognized. And I mean, we could sing. Dick and I were in that service, and we sang as loud as we could, and we couldn't hear ourselves. I mean, they just sang, and I know you could hear that reverberate for blocks around there. And you know, God knows just how hard to squeeze your heart to get the juice to run out of your eyes. And that night, God began to get a hold of me as they were singing. And then when it came time for the reading of the scriptures, I'll never forget it. Here we are packed in there, and the pastor opens it up, and he's having everybody stand, and we were kind of back over in this area, about 6 rows back, and crowded in there, and when the pastor started reading, I thought, well, everybody would be looking at the pastor, and I noticed everybody where we were turned and looked off to that side. And in about the second pew back, there was a dear grandmother, an elderly lady, and she had a Bible that was tattered and well used and worn. And she stood there, and this is what she did. And everybody around there just turned and looked at that book. And I remember thinking at that time, I thought, what are they doing? And the Holy Spirit said, look around. He says, look around. He says, they don't have Bibles. They don't have the Word of God. And he said, when the scripture's being read, they just wanted to see that book. And boy, I'll tell you something, God got a hold of me that night, and I began to weep. And I said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. From this day forth, I'll do what I can to get the Word of God to these people. And I came home after that trip and told my wife, I said, I believe God wants us to go full time and just quit my job and whatever and just take off. And I struggled with that for another year or so. I really did. Because here we were, you know, just young folks. She was 12 and I was 14. no, not quite. But anyhow, you know, here we are, you know, just newly married. And a couple of years we had at that time, our first son, Josh, was born that year. And we were going, and I began to struggle with it. And I'd fight, you know how the flesh is, you know. You're saying, okay, I'm going to go, you know, the Spirit's got a deal. I'm going to take off. And then the flesh is going to pay the bills. You aren't going to be able to take care of things. You aren't going to make it. And then I'd be in a, you know, moping around, and then the Holy Spirit get a hold of you and say, I told you to go. And I'll never forget one night I came, I was working at an International Harvester farm dealership. And I remember coming home one night, and when I was laying on the floor there, and Josh was about a year old at that time, and I was playing with him, and the Holy Spirit reminded me and says, "Do you love that son?" And I said, "I sure do." And he said, "I can take him. I'll never forget it. It scared me to death." You see, we got a God that means business. And I said, "Okay, God, I get it." So I began to schedule some meetings, and I went into the boss, and I told him I was going to be quitting in July of 1979, and I said, "I'm going to be stepping out in ministry." And he encouraged us. He said, "Well," he says, "I hope it goes well for you." He said, "I really do." And he was a lost man. But he just said, "I really..." He says, "I'm going to miss you." He says, "You've been a good mechanic." But he said, "I hope things go well for you." And we took off, and we've been going ever since. And there's been some deep valleys. You know that happens in life. There's been some mountain peaks. You know, you go on these campaigns, and I mean, they're a mountain peak. And they're exciting. And then there's been other things that aren't. But anyhow, we began to go. And of course, those early days developing the Bible smuggling and all that kind of stuff. I know one time Laura and I went into East Germany, and we had a bunch of Bible study books to take in. We had enough to fill a suitcase. And here we had a rented vehicle, and we thought, you know, we were going to try. How do you hide a suitcase full of books in a rental car? And I was praying and saying, "God, you know," a lot of nights before we'd go and cross into those communist countries, there were a lot of sleepless nights. And I was just up pacing that night and praying in that hotel room and saying, "God, what am I going to do?" And the Lord just impressed upon my heart to just put him on the back seat. Not in a suitcase, just right in the open. Put him on the back seat. And I said, "Are you sure, God?" You know, and I just couldn't get away from it. Put him on the back seat. So the next morning, we packed up and took all his books and stacked them up nice and neat, about this deep and this wide, on the back seat. And we headed to Hof to cross the border. And I know we got there, and the first thing, they take your passports, and they say, "Now drive ahead over here and get out of your vehicle." And we get out of your vehicle, and then they ask you some questions, and they're looking around in your vehicle. And then they say, "Now drive a little further over here and take your suitcases out and put them out on this metal table here and open them." And so we did that. And he says, "Now open the hood, open the trunk." And so we opened everything up, and they looked in under the hood, they looked under the trunk, and then they came to the front seat, and they're reaching under the front seat. And then the guy opens the back door, and he comes into the back. And here he is, here's those books, and he comes in there, and he's doing this, he's reaching underneath the seat, and then he goes, and those books were going, and I was standing over there, and I was thinking, "Oh no, one of them are going to fall off and hit him on the head, and he's going to wake up for sure then." And he beat on it a while, and all of a sudden he backed up and closed the door. And so we're looking at this, and we didn't say anything. And then he says, "Okay, move to the next station." And we get in the vehicle, of course, put our luggage back in, and we drive down to the next station to ask us some more questions. And I know we had to stop several times. It was usually it took 2 hours to cross one border. And so now we are finally to the final stop, and out comes the big brass. You know, he's got all the scrambled eggs on his hat, you know, and he's the top dog, you know, and he's got our passports. So he comes out there, and he looks, and he's handing down the passports to me, and I got one side and he's got the other. And then he does this. He looks right at the back seat. And I'm thinking, oh. I mean, I'm sure I turned snow white at that time. And I was thinking, "Oh, Lord, here we are, almost through. And now he's going to stop us." And it seemed like forever. It was probably only 5 seconds, but it seemed like 10 minutes. And all of a sudden he goes, "Auf Wiedersehen." And we drive off. And I put down the mirror, and I says to Laura, I says, "Do you see those books back there?" She says, "Yeah, I see those books back there." They didn't see those books. And God protected us as we went in. But I'll tell you, that makes a good story now, but I was scared to death. You know, I tell you, you know, it was just, that's like I said, I had to surrender that fear, and I still had fear every time we'd go over there. But anyhow, you know, by going, and the Lord just began to bless, and then in 1990, the wall came down, and since then, by the grace of God, we've now shipped 88 semi-loads of the Word of God in 16 different languages to 30 different countries in that part of the world. And then after the Volga campaign, we then had another campaign with that missionary Mark Rose there, and then we began our own campaigns in 2002. And we could see the value of those campaigns and getting the gospel out and getting things accomplished. And of course, your folks have come on many of those. And through these campaigns now, after the last one, 2.1 million scriptures have been handed out through those campaigns now. Now think about that, 2.1 million. Now that's out in households, and what's God going to do with it? I don't know. I could tell you all kinds of stories of people that found them in the street, that had found them in trash cans, that found them on windowsills, that picked them up and took them home and read them and got saved. You don't know what God's going to do with the Word of God. But He said, just get it out there. Get the Word of God out there. And so, and through those campaigns, we've now held 20 major scripture campaigns in 10 different countries. And through those, we've seen 24 Baptist churches strengthened where they were struggling. And God helped them. And we know two missionary families that stayed on the field because we had a campaign with them. They were going to quit. We didn't know it at the time. They told us afterwards. They said, we were going to let you come and do your thing, and we were just going to quit and get out of here. And God took them and set them on fire. And hey, listen, there's, when you get, you know how you folks are. We get together and we have too much fun over there. But anyway, you know, we get over there and it encourages these guys. And so be praying for us. This coming year, God willing, we're going to work in a place we've never worked before in the West. We've always been in the East. And this time we're going to be in the German-speaking people. And I'll tell you, I'm more concerned about this campaign than any. Because people just take it for granted that, well, they're civilized. That's what scares me. You know, the more wealth they have, the less interest they have in God. And so just pray that God will open hearts, that God will stir in lives, that God will, because the missionary there, Brother Nico, do you know Brother Nico Verhoff? Okay. But Brother Nico Verhoff, he's from Holland. And he got saved, came to the United States, went to PBI. And there he met a gal from Texas. He married her, and they went over and began to work over there in with the German-speaking people. He's been there, I think, 19 years as a missionary, and has a Bible Institute. He's been training young men. He said, I've got a couple of young men ready to take to churches. And he says, I want to start one in Constance, Germany, and I want to start one in Bregenz, Austria. And he says, I want to put those men. He said, they're only about 45, 50-minute drive from me. So he said, once we get them established, he said, if they need any help or assistance, I can be close. I can be in touch with them. And so, Lord willing, we're going to target those areas and see what God does. You know, we went over, spent quite a bit of time there trying to locate halls. We already had trouble getting them secured because we went over in June of this year, planning for the fall of next year, and they already had them booked. And, you know, we're dealing in a prosperous areas where it's hard to get a hold of halls, and we managed to shift some dates around and got some things secured. The only one we're having trouble with is in Austria. Brother Nico went and met with the police there, and I told him, I said, you got to meet with the officials. I said, we're not bringing a team over here and touch the ground, and they say we can't do anything. I said, we're going to talk to them and make sure we can get in and get the job done. And so he said, and everything went well in Germany. They said, fine, go right ahead. They said in St. Gallen, Switzerland, fine, go right ahead. They got the Bregenz, Germany, and they said, no. He said, you're not going to do that in our city. He says, they're Catholic. They don't need it. So anyway, Brother Nico went about 6 kilometers away to another town there, and he met there with the police, and they said, yeah, go right ahead, rent the hall and come on in. And so we're right close there, and so we're going to see what God does. But you pray for it. The devil is going to fight this. We've never been anywhere, you know, where we don't have battles. And so that's why tonight I mentioned to just start praying down strongholds. Pray down religion. Organized religion is our biggest enemy. It's a tremendous enemy. And when we talk, in most cases, this is the first time that we've been outright refused by the officials to come in. That's the first time. All the other cities we've ever been at, they've all said, fine, go ahead. And so be praying for that, praying that God would do a great work and prepare there. Then plan ahead to 2018. I'll give you a heads up on this. You're going to be seeing this probably in the very near future. We'll start advertising in our newsletter. We're going to be in two different cities, two different campaigns. We're going to go back into Sofia, Bulgaria. Jeff Sergalis. Some of you have met Jeff on some of the campaigns. He's over there right now. Pray for him. He's having a hard time. They're trying to get the language. And he said he's going to move to Sofia in 2018, and he'd like to start a church there. And he said if we could come over and help him get a church going. Then we met Brother Lowry. He was a pastor for 18 years or so, and God called him during his mission conference to go over to Croatia. And he's going to be in the city of Zagreb. And it's a city, it's a small town, about 850,000, something like that. But anyway, he says, if you could come over and help me, he says, he's going to be going just early this next year. He'll be touching down over there. He said, that'll give me time to learn, get a good handle on the language, get the culture, and he said, I'll be ready to get a church going. So for those that are both going to be in September of 2018, and so begin praying about that. We'd love to have some of you come and join us over there at that time and try to help Brother Jeff get something going, as well as trying to help Brother Lowry. So anyhow, just to put that out there for you, and the Lord's done so much. But I'd like to have us turn the Bible this evening for a little bit to Psalms 107. And let's look in Psalms 107. As you're turning there, I'll mention in the back we have a new prayer card. This we put it together kind of like a bookmark, and why don't you put it in your favorite book? Hint. But anyway, that way when you read that book, you can see this prayer card and look at those mugs and say, oh, they need prayer. But anyway, listen, we appreciate your prayer. We also have a new brochure that we'd like to have you get, and my grandchildren will probably be handing these out afterwards so you can pray effectively for us. All right, let's look here in Psalms 107, and let's read verses 19 through 22. Says, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. And for the next 3 hours, we'll move right along. I want to speak on why is the Word of God so important. Let's pray. Father, we thank you now, Lord, for this opportunity that we can open the blessed book, the Bible. And Lord, as we do tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to set aside any distracting thoughts. And Father, that we'd allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and speak to our hearts tonight. Lord, hide me behind the cross. May I say that only which you'd have to be spoken. And Lord, then, you know each need tonight. And Father, I just pray that you might meet each need of every person that is here. And Lord, that they might leave here strengthened and encouraged. And if they're dealing with something in their heart and life, that they might lay it here on the altar and leave it there for thee and walk out knowing they've done what they could do before you. And we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, notice here in verse 20, it says, he sent his word. Now, I want to look at his word. First thing I want to look at is the source. Let's look at the source, where his word comes from. You notice here in verse 19, it says, then they cry unto who? The Lord. It says, they begin to cry unto the Lord. And we find over in John chapter 1, familiar. I'm not going to give you anything new tonight. But I'm just going to bring some things across. John chapter 1, it says in verse 1 and 2, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Down to verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We find that the source of the Word of God is the living Word of God. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the source of the Scriptures. Look it over in 1 Timothy. And it's going to be one of these 3:16s in 1 Timothy. You know, you look in the New Testament and you find there's quite a few 3:16s that you come across. But you find here in chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." Oh, listen, the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go over a couple chapters, a very familiar scripture in chapter 3 and verse 16. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and instruction, and in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So we find the source is the living Word. It's Christ Himself. And we know over there in Psalms 138 and verse 2, another familiar scripture to you, where He says He holds His Word above His name. You know, that's an amazing thing when you think over there in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, where it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's the name of Christ, and yet He says, "I hold this Word above my name." What an amazing thing. You say, well, why is that? Because a man is only as good as his word. You know, you got to be, that's where it's so important. You know, I remember reading years ago, I'd just gotten saved, and I was reading one of old Bob Jones Sr.'s messages, and he said in there, "And America is bankrupt of character." And I'm thinking, my soul, if he saw it today. Just think, you know, how can you even begin to describe the mess that we're in, you know? Just look at the two candidates, the best that we could provide this year. It's amazing. But anyway, so we find the source is the living Word of God. Now, the second thing I want to look at, you notice He says back in our text, He said He sent His Word. Let's look at the Scriptures. His Word. The first thing I want us to see is His Word is perfect. It says over in Leviticus 11:44, He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." He said, "I'm holy." He is pure. Because He is pure, His Word is pure, and His Word is perfect. It's the Word of God. He's given it to us. It's a perfect Word. I want you to know something else. His Word is preserved. Look it over in the book of Psalms, Psalms 19. And a familiar scripture again to you in Psalms 19. And you look down in, Psalms 12. Skip over here in Psalms chapter 12. And you get down in verses 6 and 7. He said, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation for a while." until somebody comes up with a better version, you know. No, He says, "I'm going to keep it forever." He said, this is preserved. It's a preserved Word of God, a perfect God who has a perfect Word and a preserved Word. And I want you to see something else, and you're familiar with this, but it's a powerful Word. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 4 and verse 12, it says this, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword." He said, it's quick, it's powerful. He goes on, He says, "Piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now I'll tell you, what other book is there that can do that? You know, you can go to any old psychologist, and they'll just sit there and listen, and all right, I'm glad you came. It's $800 for this section, you know, and You know, and hey, listen, the Word of God, you get in the Word of God, and the Word of God will take care of you. It'll straighten things out. You know, but you got to be in the Bible. Listen, it's a powerful book. And we find that, he says over in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. He says we need the Word of God. We find over in 2 Peter. Turn over here, you're in Hebrews. Look it over in 2 Peter in chapter 1. And you get down in verse number 4, and it says this: whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now think about this a minute. What's God given to us? A believer is forgiven. He's justified. He's a new creation. He's sanctified. He's delivered from condemnation. He's sealed by the Holy Spirit. He's made an heir of God. He's delivered from this world. He's blessed with spiritual blessings. He is the temple of the Holy Spirit. A believer has these promises of divine protection, eternal life, food and raiment, heavenly rewards, peace, and his second coming, and on and on and on. He said, listen, these are some promises you got. And then he says, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, and having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Listen, this old flesh, lust. These eyes, lust. Hey, listen, this. He says, listen, you want to have victory over this. Now, he says over in Ephesians, stay right here in Peter, but in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says, for by grace are ye saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God. The gift of God is the faith to believe. Now, when is that imparted upon you? You know, you hear the Word of God and you start having people witness to you, and maybe somebody gives you a tract and you sit and you try to read through it, and then the devil says, no, don't read that anymore, and so you throw it down, and then somebody else gives you a tract, and all of a sudden you're beginning to get more and more of the Word of God that you've heard as a lost man, and all of a sudden somebody begins to witness to you and talk to you more, and the Holy Spirit takes that and he begins to convict you. He needs the Word of God. You know, without the Word of God, there's no conviction. It takes the Word of God. That's what he uses. And so we find now the Word of God begins to work on that heart. And all of a sudden that person realizes they're a hell-deserving sinner. And when they get to that point where they realize they're a hell-deserving sinner, then they cry out to God and say, oh, God! And when that moment, he imparts the faith into their heart to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And immediately they're transformed from hell to heaven. Immediately. Now, he said, I've given you enough faith to get you to heaven. Now he says, you're down in this old world down here. He says, now if you're going to have a successful Christian life down here, he says, get back here to Peter now. He says, in verse 5, he says, and beside this, giving all diligence, watch this, add to your faith. I said, if you're going to have victory, he said, if you look at different believers and you find some that get saved and you say, man, after 6 months or a year, they're gone. They're not in church anymore, and you know, they're just off out there, and you say, boy, they never got saved, you know. I don't know about that. You know, I don't know about that. But you see, you can get saved, but if you don't grow, the devil can knock the tar out of you. And the flesh can knock the tar out of you. And the world can knock the tar out of you. And so we find here, he says, you better add to your faith. He said, number one, virtue. Virtue. Virtue is a moral strength and excellence which not only changes you, but affects others around you. Remember when Jesus, it says over in Mark chapter 5 and in Luke chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 8, there were times where Jesus was ministering and it said, virtue went out of him. It affected those around him. It worked in their lives. And listen, when we have virtue in our lives, it's not just going to be the moral excellence, it's going to be a godliness that's going to come out, and it's going to affect people around us. And he goes on, he says, listen, then you're going to have to add to virtue knowledge. Now, I think a lot of times what happens is in our day and age, you know, we put an awful lot of premium on education. You know, our country is just everything's got to be education, 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 education. I'll tell you something. I remember when my brother Ken was off to Bible college, and he talked about some of the old teachers that he had in there that were men that had pastored for 45 years and retired as a pastor, or maybe they were still pastoring and they were still teaching classes, and others that were missionaries that had come off the field, and they'd gained knowledge through experience. And he said they could impart on you. But he said it was beginning to make a transformation down there. He said they were beginning to take those who had gone through their Bible college, got their master's degrees, some of them went on and got their doctorate degrees, and then they became the instructors. Not one of them had started a church. Not one of them had gone to the foreign field and done anything on the foreign field, but they were professional students beginning to try to teach how to build a church, and they never did it. And you say, well, boy, why did our Christianity begin to crumble? Right there. You know, knowledge just isn't reading it in a book. Knowledge is a fact or condition of knowing something with familiarity gained through experience. You know, that's where it comes. You know, you can talk about soul winning and stuff, but until you go soul winning and you start getting the experience, you know, and you start getting that and you begin to learn how to deal that. Listen, you've got to get involved. And he goes on, he says, and then to knowledge, you know, temperance. Temperance is moderation in action, thought, or feeling. Habitual moderation in the indulgence of the appetites or passions. He says, oh, listen, you've got to have temperance. He goes on, patience. I don't even need to talk about patience. You know, you know, we got that mastered, you know. You know, you just go down to the grocery store. And, you know, you get what you need, and you got your cart. And for, what do you look when you're done? What do you start looking for? Shortest line. And you start racing over there, you know, with your cart, and boom, here comes Sister Eggwhite right ahead of you. She cuts right in, smiling. She gets just about done with hers, and they flip on price check. And, of course, you're standing there saying, hallelujah, glory to God, praise the Lord. I can stand here another 5 minutes. You know, no, we get all bent out of shape, you know, and say, you know, and all this kind of stuff, you know, and we're just frustrated and it ruins our whole day, you know, and things were going pretty good until you got there. But oh, listen, he says, patience. Patience. And it's not easy, and I don't pray for patience. You know, I'm not going to pray for that one, you know. He says, tribulation worketh patience. And, you know, you get enough of that if you go along the way. But he says, you got to be patient. And then he goes on, he says, and add to patience, he says, godliness. Being like God. You know? You remember back here a few years ago, they had this thing that they'd wear on their wrists. It was, what would Jesus do? You know? And, of course, the liberals and everything, they took and ran that, you know, and ran it and ran it. But, you know, there's a whole lot of truth behind that. You know, in situations we get into, what would Christ do? And I think sometimes if we would think about it, it would change a lot of things that we might do. You know, just what, Lord, what would you do in this situation? What would you say? How would you handle these people? You know, he was always gracious. The only ones in the scripture you find that he got mad at were the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. He let them have it. Hottest chapter in the New Testament, Matthew 23. He burned them. He never did that to a sinner. You know, a lot of times we like to, you know, rail on somebody out there. Well, look at the way they're living. Look at the things they're doing. Rah, 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 you know, Christ loves them. And he died for them. And so he says, listen, he says, godliness. You're going to want to help them. You're going to want to do what Christ did. You're going to want to reach them. He goes on, he says, and brotherly kindness and charity. And listen, he says, add these things too. He says, in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you really know someone, you know what they like and you know what they don't like. Isn't that true? Isn't that true in a relationship, especially a husband-wife relationship or with your children? Listen, you know them well and you know what they like and what they dislike. Hey, listen, we, as a child of God, as a believer, we need to walk in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, you know what pleases God and what doesn't please Him. Isn't that right? You don't need somebody there and knocking you on the head every time you turn around and say, hey, knucklehead, wake up. We know these things. You've been taught these things. You've been, I know your preacher and Brother Dave and others who have preached and have challenged you and stirred you with the Word of God. Listen, these are things that you hear. And so he says, you got to add this to your life. And so you find the Word of God is perfect, it's preserved, and it's powerful. It changes you. And that's what we need to get into it. So we find the source is the living Word of God, the Scripture, His precious Word. Now I want to look at the third thing, salvation. Go back to our text there in Psalms 107. And you find here in back in verse 20. And it says here, and He sent His Word and healed them. It says He sent His Word and healed them. Listen, all of mankind is sick with sin. Just flat sick with sin. And you know the sad thing is there is no secular cure for sin. You can't cure yourself. I mean, it's just there. It's a sickness that's there. And so that's why God brings salvation. Now, under salvation, first of all, it's undeserved. Remember we quoted Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. Listen, it's through His mercy. It's through His mercy. It's not deserved. He just did it because He loves us. And I know there's times where I sit and I'll think about that. You know, and you ever just sit down and just think about that God, the Bible says, God thinketh upon me. Little old me down here, and you look at what we are and who we are and think that God's thinking about us. And when you think about that, think of when Jesus was on the cross and when He took all that sin of everybody's. I believe He could see every face, every individual. And He took it upon Him and He died and He said, I love you. He says, I love you. Oh, just think about it. He's God. Hey, if He knows every hair on your head, I think He very easily could have seen every face that ever lived, that was living, and ever will live in that moments of time. And He said, I've done this for you. I've done this for you. It's undeserved. It's something that He is... And think about this. When He was on the cross, He didn't make a down payment. It was paid in full. He didn't come in and say, well, I'll pay for a little of it. Now, that's the way religion is. Now, if you just work a little bit harder and you do a little bit more and you do a few more penance and you put a little bit more money in and you just go out and like the Mormons and you spend 2 years and take your own money and you go out in the field and boy, you'll certainly gain favor with God and if you're Jehovah's Witness, boy, if you go out every week and you stand there with your stuff or you knock on somebody's door and you go around, boy, you just keep working. You do just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just a little bit more, just work a little bit more and then you're still going to die and go to hell. But they don't realize that. They think they're gaining favor with God. But oh, listen. It's finished. He said, I paid for it in full. So it's undeserved. It's unfailing. Not only is His salvation undeserved, but it's unfailing. Look at over once in Philippians. And you find in Philippians, and you get down to chapter 1, and you find verse number 6. He says here, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He said, listen, He says, you can be confident in this. He said, this isn't something that you have to think about and worry about and boy, I might just, lose my salvation like, there's the group out there that teaches that. He says, you're confident. And He said, He will performance. Listen, it's something that's unfailing. It's what he has done for you and I. Salvation is about a person. It's about Christ. It's about a relationship. You know, I think it was Patrick Henry that said this. He said, "This nation was not founded by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what this nation was founded on. And it burns me up when I hear people like our president, who is going to be moving out, who made the statement that this was never a Christian nation. Shows you what kind of school he went through. See, our history's been, it's been messed up so badly that they have no idea what took place in our secular systems. Thank God for good Christian schools, places where you can take them and get them away from that. But anyhow, you know, salvation's undeserved, it's unfailing. And then I want you to know this, it's unlimited. Look at over there in Romans, in Romans chapter 1. And you get in Romans chapter 1, and let's look down here in verse number 16. It says here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Isn't that precious? He said, it doesn't make any difference what nation or what language or what color of your skin. It doesn't make any difference to God. He loves them. And he says, "To everyone that believeth," like the Ethiopian eunuch riding along, Holy Spirit says, "Philip, get with him." He says, "I don't understand what I'm reading here in Isaiah." And he takes and he begins to expound unto him the Christ. He gloriously gets saved and gets down and gets baptized. Philip's gone. He's there for that time. Oh, listen, I'll tell you something. It's a salvation that is unlimited. You know, it's not a lack of resources getting the gospel out. It's the lack of faith. You know, we have plenty. We got more resources now than there has ever been in the history of mankind. I mean, we have with our high-tech systems today, and it's worldwide high-tech. You think that we could have the whole world reached already through that medium. And yet, for some reason, in the book of Acts, where they could just walk and ride donkeys, and those early believers from Jerusalem, when the Holy Spirit came down and in Acts 8 won them and kicked them out of there, and they all took off and began to preach, it didn't take them a couple years and they covered the entire known world. And they didn't have the internet. I don't know how in the world they did it. You know, but here we got all this stuff and the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Now listen, it's we got to just believe that God's going to do something. So we have the source. The scriptures, salvation. I want to look now at sanctification. Go back to our text. And we find here in Psalms 107. And he goes on here in verse 20. It says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." You know, we're our own worst enemies. Mankind is. You know, we can think. The problem is we don't. That's what happens, you know. It just, we end up creating our own problems most of the time. He says he delivered them from their destructions. Now, we're delivered through the Word of God. Now, the first thing I want to look at there is positional sanctification. Look at over in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and you get down in verse number 6. Now let's start here, go a few verses above it. We'll read several verses here. Start in verse 4. He says, "According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now notice here he said, he has made us accepted in the beloved. We are positioned, when we get saved, we are positioned in his family. Nobody can change that. I mean, he puts you there. He's the one that saved you. He's the one that secured you. He's the one that keeps you saved. You're in that position in the family of God forever because of him. Now, a good way to describe this, one time I heard a fellow tell a story about a shepherd. And he had two sheep that were ready to have their little ones at the same time. Well, on a day finally came, and they each had a little lamb. One of the little lambs died. That night, a wolf got in and killed the mother of the living lamb. So now he had one mother dead, her little offspring, and the live mother with the dead offspring. So the shepherd thought, well, I can take care of this. I'll just take this little lamb and I'll give it to this mother and she'll nurse it and I don't want to lose this little lamb. But she rejected it. And she smelt them. It was not hers. She rejected it. He thought, what in the world am I going to do? And he got looking there and he still had the other dead one there. So he skun it. Put the hide over the living one, took it over to the mother, and she smelt it, and that she could smell her offspring, and she accepted it. That's kind of what Christ has done for you. He shed his blood. Before God Almighty, we were not accepted. He looked at us and he said, you're not one of mine. You're not one of my sheep. But the moment we get saved, we're covered with blood. And then we come before a holy God and he says, yeah, I just see the blood. I don't see you. I just see cleanliness. I just see a new creature in Christ. That's what I see. Just like that mother sheep. She didn't see the little one under there. She had no idea that this was a different offspring. But he was covered. Listen, when we're sanctified in that position, that's where we're at. Then I want you to know there's a progressive sanctification. There's a progressive sanctification. Now, over in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we read, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for correction. Do we like to be corrected? I don't know anybody who likes to be corrected. We don't like to be scolded. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to be rebuked. But he said, listen, this is what this book is for. It's for correction. Now go over to back to Hebrews again. And you get into Hebrews, and let's look down in chapter... let's get into Hebrews chapter 5. And we get over here to Hebrews chapter 5, And let's look down here to the end of the chapter, starting in verse number 12. He says, for when, for the time, ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I remember my first pastor after I got saved, Pastor Howard Nelson. I remember him making this statement. He says, I don't mind taking and picking up the Bible, the bottle, and giving it to you so you can have some milk. But he says, I sure as the world ain't going to part your whiskers to give you the bottle. He says, you ought to grow. You know, you need to grow. And so he goes on, he says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now listen, the only way we're going to get our senses exercised to discern between good and evil is we've got to be in the Word of God. We've got to be in the Bible. Why is it so important that we've got to be in the Bible? Because the next verse says, therefore... Now we see what that's there for because of these previous verses. It says you need to grow. He says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. The only way you're going to continue on in this world is you're going to have to be in the Word of God. You're going to have to grow. You're going to have to get back to the 2 Peter chapter 1, and you're going to have to add these things to your faith so you can have the strength that you need day by day by day by day to just keep going. To put one foot in front of the other and the next foot in front of the other. No matter how deep down in the valley you get, no matter how high in the mountaintop you get, listen, just to keep going. He says there's one requirement when you're a Christian. Be faithful. That's it. Just be faithful. Faithful in what? The Word of God. Faithful in what? Prayer life. Faithful in what? Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Faithful in what? Not robbing God in his tithes and offerings. Faithful in what? Go through the Bible and see what he has for you. And when you get there, he says, I want you to be faithful with this. He says, I want you just to keep going. Boy, it's unbelievable. And I'm sure, you know, you think back, preacher, you think of all the folks you've known over the last 35 years, 40 years, 45 years. That started out, and like old Vance Havner used to say, he said they would take off like a rocket and drop like a rock. I mean, how many times has people, you know, I mean, they're going to turn the world upside down for God, and within 2 years, they're gone. You got people that come into church, and boy, they're just all on fire, and they're just going and going and going, and all of a sudden, they're gone, and it breaks your heart. You say, man, if they just stuck with it, just keep going. This life is short. I mean, it's short. You know, I look now, I got a whole lot more behind me than I got what left ahead of me. And boy, I'll tell you something, it went by so quickly. It seems just like yesterday, instead of my grandchildren sitting here, it was my own children. But boy, I'll tell you, time just flies by. And listen, he said, I want you just to be faithful, just to keep on going. And so he says, you got to grow. He says, you got to add to that faith. You got to just keep on growing. So we find this, your positional sanctification. You find then your progressive sanctification as you grow and as you mature. Listen, you can be separated without being sanctified, but not vice versa. Yeah, on the outside, a lot of times we know Christians that on the outside, man, they look great. But inside, they got some things there they ought not to have. He said, I want you to be sanctified. He says, I want you to be pure. And then I want to look at the sending. Go back there and you notice he said in our text, it says, he sent. He sent. There's a present priority over in Romans chapter 16. And you get down there in the end of that chapter, in chapter 16, and you get to the last few verses. And these are verses that in the modern versions they leave out. And you get down in verse 26 of Romans chapter 16 and verse 26. He says, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to all nations. The present priority is to all nations, to the world, to get the word of God to the world. That is the present priority. Then there's a present purpose. What's the purpose? For the obedience of faith. That's the whole thing. We got to get the Word of God to people so that they can know about the Holy God, so they can see they're a sinner, so they can get to the place where they realize it and they repent of their sin and trust Christ, and He imparts the faith into them to believe, and they too then can become another temple for the Holy Spirit to indwell and to work. You ever think of this? Every time someone gets saved and they get into the house of God and they start serving, it makes more room for the Holy Spirit to work. It's an amazing thing. You know, he could just come down here and save this whole metropolitan area of Minneapolis, the Twin Cities, just boom, the whole works could just get saved like that. But Jesus said, no. As the Father sent me, so send I you. He said, I want you to go. Now, if your motivation to reach others is for others only, you're going to burn out. Because you see, Christ sent us, but he sent us for him. And he says, you're going in my stead. And he says, because I love them. Because I shed my blood for them. Because I care about them. And I gave my all for them. And he says, that's why you're going. Our purpose as a child of God down here, it's all about glorifying Jesus Christ. You're going to lift up Christ. In everything we say and do, you lift him up. I remember just a couple years ago, we were back in Moldova. And Brother Ingalls had an interesting thing happen in that campaign. He was down on the main street in the capital there, Chisinau. And right in that area, there was a school for the blind. And so what they did to help the blind folks out is on the street lights there, they put these beepers on them. And so when the light was going to change to red, it would start slowly beeping. And so the individual there, if they were crossing out in that, they could hear that light start, it would just start beeping. They could hear this. And then when it turned yellow, it would go beep, 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 beep. And then when it turned red, it would just go beep, 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 and it would stop. And so they knew they had to be across the street. Well, one day, Larry was down that area, and he was handing out John and Romans, and across the street, he saw a sight that he just never thought he'd never, ever see in Moldova. Here was a Moldovan cowboy. He had a big cowboy hat on, Texas hat. He comes out there, and he's got the big buckle. I mean, he's got a big one on. And he's got cowboy boots kind of like these. And anyhow, he comes out there, and he's looking across at Larry. And Larry's over there, and says, man, I've never seen a cowboy, you know, here. And he says, the light changes, and he said, this guy zeroes right down on him. He comes walking right up, looking right at Larry, and he comes right up before him, and he goes, so Larry hands him a John Romans. He takes it, and he goes, big, big. And Larry looked at him, and he says, this is all the bigger we got, you know. I don't have anything bigger than this, you know. And he looks and he goes, big. So Larry gives him a couple more. He goes, big. So Larry gives him more. He's got like 8 or 9 of them now. And he looks at him and, okay, he leaves. Just a couple minutes later, he's running back over and he goes, bigger, bigger. And Larry looks at him, bigger. So Larry gives him about 20, 25 books. And the guy leaves. Only this time, Larry says, what's this guy doing with him? You know, we've had guys take him right and throw him away. And so Larry follows him. He gets down to the street corner, and he looks around the street corner, and he sees this guy out there. And, of course, he's listening to the lights here as he hears the beeping. And so what happens when it turns red and everybody stopped, he went right out in the middle of the street. Went from car to car. Just went right on down. And he says, these people must have thought it was important because he said every one of them took it. And then all of a sudden he'd hear this beep, beep, beep. And he realized, beep, beep, off, time to get off the street. He'd go off and he'd head back down to the corner again, wait for the light to change, and he did it again. He did that all afternoon. And Larry said, I don't know how many scriptures. He had all kinds of scriptures. That was the last time we saw him, until the night of the meeting. Well, at the meeting, you know, here we are, the auditorium's filling up in there, and all of a sudden, here comes the Moldovan cowboy. He comes up in there with his cowboy hat and everything on, and he starts taking the folks that are coming in, and he says, you know, he's getting these Romanians, come on, he takes them over to the Bible table, and he's showing them the Bibles and everything, and here we're trying to get them in the auditorium. We wanted to get them in there so they get under the preaching before they come out and see, but here he is, you know, and Larry comes over to me, and he says, Don, do you know this guy? And I says, no. I says, get an interpreter there and find out who he is. So Larry gets a guy, and he goes over there to him, and through the interpreter, he looks at him. He says, who are you anyhow? And Larry said, I'll never forget his reaction. He said, you'd have thought I hit him right in the gut with my fist. He said, he just went. And he said, you don't know me? He says, you don't know me? And he pointed over to me and my wife, and he says, that's Don Sturtz and his wife, Laura. He pointed to my brother, and he says, that's Ken and his wife, Tricia. And he pointed to Larry's wife and said, that's your wife, Cheryl. He says, you don't know me? He said, you were here 10 years ago. He said, you had a campaign. And I came. And he says, and I got saved. And he says, now, he says, I'm in a Baptist church down here. And he says, I'm one of the deacons. And he says, and I teach a Sunday school class. And he said, when I heard you were coming back, he said, I wanted to come and be here for the whole campaign. He said, I wanted to come down every day. But he said, I couldn't get off of work. He said, I just got that half a day. And he said, I came down. And he said, I did all I could. And he said, I wanted my people. He said, I wanted the Romanian people. I wanted them to know what I know. I wanted them to hear what I heard. He said, I wanted them to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior and have their lives changed. He said, I wanted to see something happen in my city for God. Oh, listen. We need a passion like that to reach people for Christ. Oh, listen, we've got everything that is necessary to get the job done. We got the instruction manual. We got all the rules and what we should do. Everything's there. Now he says, I just want you to believe that I can and will do it. You know, probably the most startling thing that before we have these scripture campaigns that I run into is this. We'll go over to meet with a missionary. And every single one of them, if they've never seen a campaign, will say this. That'll work in that country, but it'll never work here. Every single one of them. You know what I find in many churches around here in the States? They say, oh, we could never do that here. We could never reach the people here. Oh, yeah, people here, they just won't take it. You know what I'm finding? We're not giving it. We were just up in Alaska. Up there 32 days. 5 mission conferences back to back. 4 other different meetings. Worked us half to death. But anyhow, we're up there. And every church we go to, we'd hit their track rack. We handed out at least 200 tracts while we were up there. Different people, we were just different places. And you know something? I did not have one refusal. Many of them looked at it like, what in the world is this? And I'd look at them and say, you know what this will tell you? It'll tell you how to get to heaven. I say, isn't that a pretty good thing? And they'll kind of break into a smile and say, yeah. I never had one of them say, no, I'd rather go to hell. But you see what I'm finding? That's not only up there. I find it all over wherever we go. In the South, the Bible Belt. You wouldn't believe how many people we handed a tract to that has never seen a gospel tract. We say, oh, our nation's been reached. Our nation, oh man, it's been heard again and again and again. No, sir. You see, my generation, the hippies, the yippies, the dippies, and the dummies, said, down with the establishment! Off with the control! We don't want the old man controlling us anymore. And what they were saying is, we don't want God. Now they raised kids. Now their kids have raised another generation. And we've got 3 generations away from the gospel of Jesus Christ right now in this country. And that's why when they take a poll of our 18, 19, 20-year-olds, and 80% of them say, I'll take a communist Bernie Sanders as the next president over anyone else. That's how we got there. And in our churches, we're sitting back and saying, well, this country's been reached already, and they just don't want it anymore. They haven't heard it. All these young millennials have not heard the truth. They have no idea they're heading to hell in a handbasket. None whatsoever. They're young, they're robust, and they're strong. And they say, boy, I got the world before me. In fact, all their professors and all their teachers are saying, you can do it. You can make anything you want. You and you and you and you and you. And they come out of there thinking, I'm in charge of my life. I can do what I want to do. I don't care what anybody else says. I'm in control. I'm. And they don't realize it's him, him, him. And if we just have some tears and be like that Moldovan cowboy and say, God, I want to see some more Americans get saved. I want to see some more good churches started. And I want to see some things happen in this country. And I think God would do some great things. Let's pray. Father.